I want you to imagine for a moment that you've gone out bush with someone for a walk for a few days or something like that, and on the way home, they say, right, it's time to go back, and they start walking off in what you believe to be the wrong direction. You say, hang on, I think we're going the wrong way. And you get out your map, and you get out your compass, and you take your sight reading, and you go, hang on a second, we're definitely meant to go this way. And the guide says, no, trust me, we should go over here, I know. But as you look at the map, you see they're definitely wrong. Now, what are you going to do? Who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust the map, or are you going to trust the guide? I hope your answer is the map, right? Because the map can't change, but the guide can. The guide can get it wrong. As Christians, we too have a map, don't we, that holds us to account, and especially those of us who would lead and guide us. We've got this book, the scriptures, the Bible, that helps us make sure that those who are leading us aren't wandering us off into the bush somewhere, but are following the map and are doing so in the right direction. And that's, I think, what Paul is encouraging Timothy here as he leads the Ephesian church to do, to make sure that Timothy himself, but also the church that he leads, are staying true to Jesus by being students of the Word of God. That's the thing that runs right throughout this letter of Timothy. From the first week, we had Paul's instructions to Timothy to make sure that he and the church get their doctrine right, that they understand that it's all about Jesus, and they stop getting distracted by all these heresies that were being taught by these false teachers in the church. Then he gave them instructions on about when they did come together, how they should pray and how they should structure their worship services in order to help them achieve right doctrine and right worship. And then last week we saw about how Paul wanted Timothy to make sure that he chose leaders who had their lives in order so that they too would not be guides who led them off into the bush in the wrong direction, but stayed true to the map, stayed true to the Bible. And today, Paul again continues to encourage Timothy in his own life, but also for all of us as we lead and live our lives as Christians, to make sure we're constantly coming back to the scriptures and allowing those things to shape us. Paul begins, having just told Timothy about the kind of people who need to be leaders in chapter 3, here in chapter 4, he begins by highlighting the spiritual battle we are all in. It was kind of interesting for me to get to this passage because demons seem to be popping up in my life all the time at the moment. Now, I don't mean that like literally, but we on clergy conference, the topic was demons. We spent 3 or 4 days together thinking about how Satan works. And here we have Paul talking about just that very thing, don't we? Take a look, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. It is demons, in Paul's mind, that cause people to not believe in Jesus. And I want to just read to you what English pastor and academic theologian John Stott says as he reflects on this idea that Paul is conveying here. And that is that deceiving spirits and demons are involved in causing people to walk away from Jesus or not take Jesus seriously. He says, "We tend not to take this fact sufficiently seriously. Scripture portrays the devil not only as the tempter enticing people into sin, but also as the deceiver seducing people into error. Often he does both together, as when in the Garden of Eden he prevailed upon our first parents to doubt and then to disobey God's word. No wonder Jesus called him a liar and the father of lies. And the apostles regularly attributed human error to devilish deceit. Is this not why intelligent and educated people can swallow the fantastic speculations of the cults and of New Age paganism, some of the far-fetched doctrines of the ethnic religions and the barrenness of the atheistic philosophies? It is because there is not only a spirit of truth, but also a spirit of falsehood, who is able to delude, drug, bewitch, and even blind people. We are in a spiritual battle. Satan leads people away from Jesus and causes them to believe lies. And he does that particularly by using false teachers to whisper those lies. Not only whisper them, shout them. Paul continues in verse 2, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. These deceiving spirits, these demons who want to lead people astray using hypocritical liars who don't care about what they're saying and the fruit of the things that they say. You see, as these teachers lie, they deceive others, they render their consciences ineffective, is what I think Paul's saying here. Seared with a hot iron, Paul's saying they've fried the nerve endings of their conscience off. You know, perhaps somewhere, sometime, these false teachers knew it was a bad idea to try and get ahead by preaching a false doctrine, a false gospel. But they do it anyway. There's money to be made. There's advantage to be had. There's power to be gained. Their conscious ignoring, hypocritical lying, demon-inspired individuals. And because of that, they do immense damage and they lead people astray. In Ephesus, this particular teaching looked like the sort of thing that Paul outlines in verse 3. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. These teachers were laying on this hyper-ascetic life on top of people, snuffing out the joy and the freedom that the truth of the gospel brings. And the same thing happens today, doesn't it? It may not be in the exact same way, but people can make the Bible say things it doesn't say, make the Bible promise things it doesn't promise. People can lie and cheat for personal glory. And the thing about false teaching is one of the ways we can detect it is its fruit. Its fruit is always to enslave and to rob joy and to trap people in their sin. But the gospel, the truth, brings freedom. And the truth is, as Paul outlines it in verses 4 and 5, everything God created is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it was received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. These false teachers in Timothy's day, they'd forgotten the truth, hadn't they? That God created a good world. Now, of course, there's discernment that's required. There's plenty in our world that is not the result of God's good creation, but the fall. But there is much in this world that is good and from God. And the Christian life is not a call to fleeing the world and hiding in a cave and trying to stay holy so we can get to heaven. No, it's to enter this world that God has made and to relate to it properly and with joy and with thanksgiving. And to come before God in everything we do and submit it to his word and pray and enjoy the good gifts God has given us. Paul wants Timothy to help the church to resist these conscience-ignoring, lying, demon-led people by pointing out their falsehood, by pointing out the ways they rob people of joy in Christ and instead to point them to Christ. Verse 6, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truth of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. That's Timothy's job. Hey, these guys have got it wrong. Let's look at Jesus. But also, Paul wants Timothy to make sure that he himself is doing that he's not just pointing others to Jesus, but that he's pointing himself to Jesus. And so he says to Timothy next, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labour and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the saviour of all people, and especially those who believe. Resist those false teachers. Resist those false teachings. Trust God and work hard at growing in your own faith and godliness. And that's good advice, not just for leaders like Timothy, but it's good advice for all of us, isn't it? That we work hard at our godliness, at becoming more like Jesus. That we seek to be constantly putting our hope, not in this world, but in the living God, who's the saviour of all people. But how is it that we do that? How is it that Timothy was to do that? How is it that you avoid the godless myths and old wives' tales and instead focus on growing in godliness? We see next, don't we, that it's with the Word of God, the map that Jesus has given us. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Timothy is to help the church resist Satan, resist his false teachers, by teaching people with the Word of God, by teaching them what true godliness is, how to find true joy, how to live in the world and rejoice at the good things God has given us. But there is a problem for Timothy that he has to overcome as he seeks to do this himself, isn't there? Verse 12, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. The truth is that we don't like it when young people show us up, do we? Now, I think at the ripe old age of 40, this verse no longer applies to me, perhaps. Depends on your perspective. But in the past, I've been greatly encouraged by this verse. Once upon a time, when I was in my early 30s, someone asked the bishop about me, why have you sent such a young and immature man who clearly doesn't understand how things are supposed to be done to be our minister? I was sitting in the room. I was a little bit aghast. I took those words to heart. Someone else once suggested that eventually I would grow up and understand the way things ought to be done. Now, for some of you, you might find me still to be relatively young. If you ask my kids, they don't think I'm young at all. But whatever the case, it doesn't matter what our age is. What matters is the calling that God has placed on our lives, on my life and on your life. All of us can be an example to others of what it looks like to say no to false teaching, to resist the work of the devil, and to devote yourself to the Word of God and to allowing God to transform you to live a godly life with joy in this world as you point others to the hope of glory, Christ in me. And it's interesting, isn't it? Timothy may have faced people looking down on him because he was a young man, but God was with him. When people doubt us or look down on us because of our faith or because of our age, what are we supposed to do? We don't crush them and make sure they know who's boss. No, we set an example. Christians are called to be models who invite following, not bosses who compel it. And Timothy's example was meant to be one of godly speech, godly conduct, godly love, godly faith, and godly purity. The way he lived, the way he related to others, the kind of trust he had in Jesus, and the way he lived out his faith, these were the things that were meant to show to those who might choose to look down on him, no, actually, this guy gets it. He's following Jesus, and so should I. And as he does that, as he seeks to live his life for Jesus, he's to be a devoted student of the word and a devoted teacher of the word. Until I come, verse 13, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. You see, even though he's meant to win people over with his life, his authority doesn't come from his life. His authority doesn't come from even his role. His authority comes from the word of God. That's how the church is led. That's where any authority or power we have to resist false teaching, to stand up to Satan, to keep on going when everyone is looking down on us, it comes from being devoted to God's word and allowing his word to shape us and asking God to help us to live out his teachings. Well, if Timothy carries on in the way Paul has instructed him to do and in the way we see in verse 14 that he was gifted to do as a leader, then he'll be a great example for the church in Ephesus. But not only that, he'll help himself and his church reach the ultimate goal. Be diligent in these matters, verse 15. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. If Timothy devotes himself to the word of God, devotes himself to allowing God to transform him and seeks to live his life as an example for others to follow, then people are going to be saved because he'll be helping them see Jesus. And I found this last part of this reading a challenge and an encouragement. But the challenge is that for us in this place, I need to make sure that I'm doing what Paul calls Timothy to do. That I'm giving myself wholly to the work of God in my life, that I'm watching my life and doctrine, that I'm persevering in it. And so I thought I'd just tell you a little story about my faith journey over the last little while and a way I've been challenged. As you know, if you've been around for a little while, we've been thinking a little bit about the future together, haven't we? And that's why you're all going to go home and do the survey later on. Apart from all of you who are here who've definitely done it. But it's not just the future of the church that has occupied my mind of late. I've also been trying to think about the future of my family life and me. And one of the areas which that's been occupying my thoughts and prayers for us has been our financial future, because obviously one day, I hope it's not soon, but one day I'm not going to be able to live in that house over the back there, and I'm going to need to live somewhere else. And so I've got to make plans about those sorts of things. Now, I hope the Lord Jesus returns and I don't have to worry about it and I'll live in my Father's house in heaven and it'll be wonderful and fantastic. However, his timeline and mine might not line up. And I understand the Lord Jesus to be saying that where possible, we should aim not to be a burden on others, but rather seek to be able to be generous. So I've been doing lots of thinking and planning and talking and praying about how is it that we can organise our finances to get to a point where at the end of my ministry life and career I've got somewhere to live. So of course that involves lots of money and lots of thinking and lots of praying and lots of talking. But at the same time, thinking about this church, I've been occupied with thinking about the money that this church needs to do all the things that I believe we can achieve. You know, it's really exciting, isn't it, to see how God has been at work in this place and grown this church. And it's exciting to think about those kids who are out there now, growing up, loving the Lord Jesus, going to youth group together, having their lives changed as they make adult commitments to the faith. And I'm very excited about that, and I'm praying for all the kids, and especially my own. And as I'm thinking about all this money stuff for my own life, I'm getting worried about money stuff in this church and whether we're going to actually be able to get the things we need done in this place. But one of the things I realised is I was veering off into selfishness. I was worried about whether this church would have enough money today, but I was less worried about that than whether I'd have enough money in 20 years' time, 25 years' time. And that was extremely challenging. And so I've responded to that by seeking to give more money to this church now and also work out my future. So I just tell you that as an example of how as your leader, I'm trying to submit all of my life to the Word of God and to being challenged by God in this area of finances and trying to be generous. This happens to me all the time, mind you, I might add. I'm constantly realising that there's some part of me where I fall short of God's standards and I need to change. This has been the most recent example of that. So I'm sorry that I haven't been generous enough to God's people here, and I've made an effort to change that. Now, I've gone off script, so I've just got to find out where I'm up to. I hope as I share my story with you that it is an encouragement, that as I persevere in my faith, that it will save both me and you, that you'll be inspired to do likewise, to think about all areas of your life and what God is calling you to do. Because each of us needs to be seeking to stay close to Jesus. Because the truth is that Satan doesn't want any of us here today. He wants us to stay at home, to get distracted, to think that faith's not that important. But the truth is, God has given us the antidote to that demon's work. And that's the Word of God. And so we need to be devoted to it, devoted to His Word, devoted to meeting together, devoted to learning from the Scriptures, so that we don't fall prey to false teaching, so that we don't allow Satan to have his way with us, but instead that we do as Paul commanded Timothy in verse 10, we labour and strive because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people and especially those who believe. Will you strive to do that with me? To labour and strive to be the people God is calling us to be, because our hope is not in this world but in Him. Quickly to finish, a couple ways I think we can do that. Firstly, we need to be devoted to the truth and living it out. And I think one of the only ways to do that is to be a student of the Word of God. Let me encourage you to commit to being regularly in the Scriptures, reading the Bible and asking God to show you what it means and what he's calling you to do as a result of that today. If you struggle with that, that's what the community is for. So commit to regular church attendance. Commit to gathering with other Christians in a small group or a prayer triplet so that you can read the word together and encourage one another. I want you to just take a moment as we finish now to reflect on what it is God might be calling you to do so that you can continue to labour and strive in the hope we have in Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.